Our reading is from Genesis chapter 37, and we will read the whole chapter. Now Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpha, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun, the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me." So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you?" And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them." So he said to them, "Here I am." Then he said to him, "Please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flock, and bring back word to me." So he sent him out to the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him. There he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, "What are you seeking?" So he said, "I am seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks." And the man said, "They have departed from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against him to kill him. They said to one another, "Look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit. And we shall say, 'Some wild beast has devoured him.' We shall see what will become of his dreams." But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." So it came to pass, when Joseph came to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colours that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, there was no water in it, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices, balm, and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh." And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Then Reuben returned to the pit. And indeed Joseph was not in the pit, and he tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colours, and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard.
Let's pray. Father, you have given us your word. Your word. The God who created the whole heavens and all the earth and all the universe and everything in it. And you reveal yourself through your word. Father, we thank you that we can see what you say. Father, we thank you that we know that is true. And Father, we thank you that is good news. Lord, would you open it to us today? Would you reveal it to us? Would you teach us? Would you rebuke us? Would you encourage us? Would you point us to Christ, your Son? And Father, would you be glorified among us? Would you be praised? We ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this evening is Genesis 37. So please do keep it open in front of you. It can be found on page 29 in the Emmanuel Church Bibles. So page 29, Genesis 37, which Peter kindly read out to us earlier. Please do keep it open and do check what the words I am saying, you know, make sure what I'm saying matches up with Scripture. And if I say something which is not in Scripture, forget what I say, okay? It's ultimately about what God has to say, not what I have to say. And you might have noticed the story which was read out is quite familiar, perhaps. Famous. Most people have heard of it in some way or a matter or of some form. Whether it's Andrew Lloyd Webber's Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which you may have seen in the theatre. Or what I did when I was a child, I watched the direct-to-video version, which was released in 1999. I'm not sure which one's better. I've only been to one, and that's the film. And then there's the other film. I don't know if you've heard of it, but Joseph, King of Dreams by DreamWorks. They're the same ones, there was a prequel, shall we say, to the very famous Moses, Prince of Egypt. So Joseph, with a whole, colourful coat, who has lots of dreams. Why are we even thinking about it this evening? Well, the story is true. It actually happened. It's history. We can see it recorded in the Bible, which is God's word. Joseph was a real man born into a real family. Now, this family was a very interesting family. It wasn't your normal family, not even normal for then. You know, his father, Joseph's father Jacob, had four wives. Two of the wives were sisters to each other. The other two wives had been slaves of the other two wives. And then these four wives, between them, they had 12 sons. This is a truly blended family. All different half-siblings. But not just that. The family is even more colourful, shall we say. The firstborn son, Reuben, sleeps with one of his father's wives. So effectively, the mother of two of his half-brothers. And then the other sons, two of the other sons, called Simeon and Levi, at one point, they attack a whole town, killing all the men and then taking captive all the women and all the children. They're not exactly your model family. They're the kind of family, I don't know if you've ever watched the Jeremy Kyle show, which finished a couple of years ago. But you can imagine Jacob, his four wives, and their 12 sons on Jeremy Kyle's show. Yeah, it's messy. But it's also, there are things which are tragic. So Joseph's mother, Rachel, dies giving birth to Joseph's only full brother, Benjamin. Tragedy. And Rachel was Joseph's father's, Jacob's, favourite wife. So when she died, there would have been a big, massive hole in Jacob's life. And Joseph becomes his father's favourite son. And how does Jacob show this to Joseph, his favourite son? Well, his father gives him a very colourful and ornate robe. The stuff that Technicolor dream coats are made out of. And his brothers become jealous. They sell him into slavery into Egypt. And in Egypt, Joseph works hard as a slave, but then unfairly gets thrown into prison. So he doesn't just end up being a slave, he ends up in prison, where he gets left, forgotten about. But then eventually God brings him out of prison, and raises him to be the prime minister of Egypt. And as prime minister, he saves Egypt from famine and disaster, and the people from the surrounding nations come to Egypt for food so that they can live. And so we'll be looking at this Joseph over the coming weeks as others from our church take up the pulpit. And it is my privilege to open up this series this evening. But why are we looking at Joseph? Well, there are many ways in which Joseph points us to a much greater person. He points us to Jesus Christ. We can kind of say that Joseph is a type of Christ, a forerunner, showing us a glimpse of who Jesus would be. So let's think this evening and over the coming weeks about how does Joseph point us to Jesus Christ. And we'll be doing that through the end of Genesis, from 37 over to 50. And we'll be looking at Joseph's life. But let's first note, before we continue, that Genesis 37 to 50 is not primarily about Joseph. We have labelled the series Life of Joseph, but it isn't actually primarily about him. The message of Genesis is that God created everything perfectly, without any spots or blemish, perfect. No death, no wrongdoing, perfect. And yet us humans, we rebelled against our Creator. We totally messed things up. So much so that we cannot make it good again. We've taken a jar, smashed it on the ground, and we can't put it back together. And yet God chooses to bless humanity, to restore us again. And so in Genesis, we see the beginning of that, the beginning of the promises that God makes. And we start seeing how he chooses to fulfill that. He picks a family. He chooses someone called Abraham. And then he chooses Abraham's son, Isaac. And then Isaac's son, Jacob. And he chooses to make them a blessing to the world. And so at the beginning of Genesis 37, verse 2, it says that this is the account of Jacob. And so this section, 37 to 50, it is primarily about Jacob rather than Joseph. But in one sense, it's not actually primarily about Jacob either. Jacob represents the people of Israel, God's people. He is the father of the 12 men who would later become the founders of the various tribes of Israel. And so this is a story about how Joseph saves this people and how God uses him to bless the people of Israel as well as all the other nations. So we're going to be first looking, our first point this evening, is that we're going to be looking at God's certain plan. In Genesis 37, we are introduced to Joseph. As I've said before, he is his dad's, Jacob's, favourite son. And we can see this from verse 3. It says there, in verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him." What makes Joseph any different from the 11 other sons? Well, verse 3 says that it was because he had been born to his father Jacob in his old age. He's like the baby in the family. One of the last to fly the nest kind of thing. But we see in verses 5 down to verse 11 that there is something else which marked Joseph out. Now, this wasn't something that he did. It wasn't somehow because he was the tallest of the 12. It wasn't because he maybe had been the most handsome. But rather, it was because of God. God's choice marked him out. So what am I talking about here? Well, Joseph had two dreams. The first is described in verses 6 to 7. And then the other one, the second one, is described in verse 9. And these dreams, we'll be looking at them in a moment, they're very similar. Very similar indeed. And the fact there are two of them, this is highly significant. The narrator, the one who has written Genesis, is telling us we should take note. He's underlining it for us, repeating it. Make sure we go away knowing what those dreams are about. So let's see what those dreams mean. Well, verse 6 says, "He said," that is Joseph, "said to his brothers," to them, "listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of corn out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it." Well, we don't need to be farmers to understand this dream. Joseph's sheaf raises up. So a sheaf is like a bundle of corn. Shall we say a bundle? And it raises up. And all the other ones, which, like, of all the other brothers, the brothers' sheaves, they fall down. So basically, they're bowing down to Joseph. All the brothers bowing down to Joseph. And we can kind of understand that this is the meaning here, because the brothers get angry. In verse 8, they say, or it says that his brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. What about the other dream? Well, in this one, it repeats the kind of the same thing. Verse 9, it says, "Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. 'Listen,' he said, 'I had another dream. And this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me.'" So instead of the farmer analogy, we now have the astronomers gazing into the night sky. But we don't need to actually guess what the meaning here is either, because Joseph also tells this dream to his father, Jacob, in verse 10. And his father responds and says, well, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" Jacob clearly believes that everyone's going to be bowing down to Joseph, his parents, his brothers. Now, this might sound very arrogant, disrespectful. A 17-year-old lad telling his father, "You're going to bow down to me." Saying that his mother is going to bow down to him. That his brothers, most of whom are older than him, are going to bow down to him. But who gave him those dreams? Was it Joseph? With us, sometimes the dreams that we have in the evening and the night time, they often reflect the situations that we find in our day-to-day lives, where it's the worries, And sometimes it is our deepest desires and dreams physically come in our dreams, don't they? I want that car, and it comes into our dreams. We want that dream house, and it literally comes into our dreams. But dreams, when they're described in the Bible, are often dreams which are deliberately given by God. God sends messages or warnings about things which will happen. And we've seen recently that in the book of Daniel, haven't we? In Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 4, of how God gave Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Babylonian Empire, dreams. That there were warnings to King Nebuchadnezzar from God that he has to humble himself before his God. But in Genesis chapter 37, these dreams are not here to humble Joseph, but rather they are ones which show what will happen in the future. In Genesis 42, by this point in the story, Joseph has been made prime minister of Egypt, the great superpower of the day. His brothers come to Joseph, not knowing that it is Joseph that is the man they are speaking to, and they come to him. And Joseph says things. So if you flip over a few pages to Genesis 42 and verse 8, and we'll be able to read here that the dreams which are happening in Genesis 37 are kind of thought about later on. So chapter 42 and verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies." So these dreams that Joseph had are not the fanciful wishings of a teenage boy. "I'm going to be famous one day. I'm going to be CEO of Dyson. I'm going to be prime minister, or I'm going to get gold at the Olympics." But rather, these two dreams that Joseph has in Genesis 37, they come from God, telling Joseph and his family what will happen to Joseph. But these dreams are not primarily actually about Joseph himself. In Genesis 42, verse 8 and 9, it says that, in verse 9, then he remembered his dreams about them. It was God's plan to raise Joseph up above his brothers. Why? To save them. To save God's people. And in future weeks, we'll be looking into this more, in greater depth. Generally speaking, we can say that Joseph, to us, is a type of our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph would go on to save many people. God's certain plan was that Joseph would save these people. But with Jesus, who does he save? He saves people from every nation. So whether you're here and you're from Wales, whether you're from England, from Northern Ireland, whether you're from France or the USA, China, India or Indonesia or Saudi Arabia or the Yemen, from wherever you are from, Jesus saves. And Jesus saves according to God's plan. And we can see this in the Old Testament time and time again, that God planned. And what did God plan? God planned to send his son into the world to save the world, to redeem us from slavery to sin, to give us forgiveness for all of our sins, to give us adoption that we might be called the sons and daughters of the living God. Consider Isaiah 53 that we looked at last Sunday morning. Let's turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, which can be found on page 520. So 520, Isaiah 53. And I'll be reading out verses 10 to 12. Isaiah 53, there are many other passages I could have turned to, but it talks about God's plan. And this was written several hundred years ago, prior to Jesus coming. It says, "Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." God's plan was to send his son into this world so that he could suffer for us, to save us from our sins. But God's plan was not merely to save us, but God also planned that he would then raise his son up. We can see this in verse 11 of Isaiah 53. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied." And again in verse 12, "Therefore I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors." God declared his plan hundreds of years before he executed it. Jesus' death was no accident. Jesus' resurrection was no accident either. It was planned. So when God speaks and declares his plan, it happens. It will certainly happen. And no one can thwart God's plan. No one can thwart it. Nothing can thwart it. It will happen. In Genesis, God's plan to raise up Joseph, the plan was so that he could be a blessing to his people Israel, as well as the other nations. God's plan in sending his son into the world was to bring blessing to all the nations. And there is an encouragement here for us. The times when we doubt whether God's plan will happen, when we doubt maybe the promises that God has made. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We sometimes doubt that. Maybe when we have sinned. Maybe when there's a tragedy. Maybe when worries come. What God has promised, he will do. And sometimes we also ask the question, is Jesus really going to come back a second time? We go through COVID-19. The world looks different. When the restrictions ease, people want to go back to what they were living like before COVID-19 and even more. And we think, will Christ come back? And people doubted that Christ would come the first time. But he did come. God's plan always happens. It may not be according to our timing, but it will happen. Everything that God has promised does happen. Christ will return. God's plan for the whole of human history, God's plan for your lives, has already been mapped out a long, long time ago. Before God created the whole world, he planned out each of your lives, my life too. So we know that God has a certain plan. But how does his big plan, the main plan, how does that unfold? How does it happen? Well, our second point this evening is that God's certain plan unfolds through rejection. God's certain plan unfolds through rejection. So in Genesis 37, from verses 2 to 11, Joseph gets rejected and hated loads and loads of times. In verse 2, we see one of the reasons as to why Joseph was rejected, why Joseph was hated. He is serving alongside his brothers, the sons of Jacob's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. And whilst he's serving alongside them in the fields, with the flocks, with the sheep, he brings his father a bad report about his brothers. We don't know exactly what his brothers did, but we know that they did something wrong. And he goes and tells his father about what they did. Nobody likes a snitch, not least when it's your own brother. Dad, he did that. No one likes being exposed for what they are. None of us do. I don't. I'm sure you don't either. In verses 3 to 4, as well as in verse 11, we see another reason as to why the brothers hated Joseph. Well, Joseph is the favorite child. Now, Israel, that's another name for Joseph's dad, Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Notice that last bit. They hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. They can't say, "Good morning, brother. How did you sleep, Joseph? How was the food? Did you enjoy the porridge for breakfast?" They can't even say any of those things. You know, say he bumped his head against a wall walked into a wall by mistake, they wouldn't be like, "Oh, can I help you with Joseph? Shall I get a plaster or a bandage?" No. They can't say any kind words to him. And why is that? Well, this is favoritism, isn't it? And the thing is, we can sometimes be like that too, can't we? We might not. Sometimes we can't say basic words of greetings. We hate someone or dislike someone so much that when we walk past them, we look the other way. Or we might even cross the road to avoid them. They might not have seen us. "I'm going to go and cross the road," or "go the other way around town." That can happen. I've done it. I'm not proud of it. And verse 11 says, his brothers were jealous of him. Favoritism, that is a loving of one child above another, is not right. A child should always have the love of their parents and should be safe and secure in that love. However, Jacob here, otherwise known as Israel, did have favorites. He favored his son, Joseph. And how do we see this favoritism? Well, in verse 3, it says there, we see that his father has made a richly ornamented robe for him. We don't exactly know what this coat looks like. I don't know if Andrew Lloyd Webber's theatre production gets it right. I don't know. We don't have a copy of this robe. But what we do know is that it was very ornate. Not the kind of coat or clothes that you would wear if you were farming. If you're out with a mucky sheep. The sheep might look white and fluffy from a distance, but you get closer, it's more yellow, isn't it? And a bit, Well, imagine if you were wearing designer clothes from Ralph Lauren or Zara or many of the others. Would you go into the fields and work with the sheep? Well, you wouldn't, would you? You wouldn't want that coat to get dirty. It would ruin it. So the thing is, we see here, it's not just the fact that Joseph has this really amazing coat. But Jacob is kind of setting his son apart. saying that your status is greater than the other sons. And so his brothers hate him. Was it right for Joseph's brothers to hate Joseph because he was the favorite child? You might think that if it might naturally come across your brain and your mind if you are not the favorite child and the other one is. But that's not right. Joseph's brothers should have loved Joseph. Why? Well, firstly, because Joseph is a human being, made in the very image of God. And secondly, they should have loved Joseph because he was their brother. Regardless of the favoritism of their father shown to Joseph, they should still have loved Joseph. But we also see the third reason that Joseph was hated by his brothers, and we see it in the response to his dreams. In verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And verse 8 picks it up. His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. And also in verse 11, it says that his brothers were jealous of him after they heard the second dream. But his father kept the matter in mind. The hatred of their brother Joseph also stemmed from their rejection of those dreams. They have these dreams where Joseph is predicted to be raised up, to be exalted, to be brought up high, and they cannot stand it. They can't stand it. They hate the very idea. And the problem, in one sense, isn't a lack of understanding. They perfectly know that the dreams meant that he'll be raised up. But rather, their problem is a lack of acceptance. They hate the idea. They hate the implications. They reject Joseph. But they don't just reject Joseph. They also reject God's plan. They don't ask themselves important key questions. Why does Joseph have these dreams? They do not ask where the dreams come from. And we can see there's a difference between the brother's response and their father's response. In verse 10 and 11, we see that the father initially responds by rebuking Joseph. But in verse 11, we see that there's almost been a change of thought, change of mind, even maybe a second thought in Jacob's mind. It says that his father kept the matter in mind. This is the very father who had himself had a dream earlier in his life. If you flick back a few pages to chapter 28, we can read of Jacob's dream when he left his father's home and traveled to go and see his uncle. Jacob, at the time, recognized that this dream wasn't just a thought of his, but it was actually from God. So if you go to chapter 28 and verse 16, a few pages back on page 22, we see 28 verse 16. So after he's had the dream, which is a few other verses before, it says there, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it." Jacob knows one or two things about dreams. The fact that they come from God. Joseph's brothers would have heard about this. So why didn't they question it in their minds? Could this dream come from God? The idea that he is going to be raised up, does this come from God? But they don't ask that question. And we can see that because the narrator makes no mention of their thinking here. The only thinking that they have is of jealousy, of hatred, of rejection. So how bad is hatred? How bad is it rejecting someone? In the New Testament, God states in very clear, very stark terms, the nature of hatred. 1 John 3 verse 15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Hatred is evil in God's eyes. And hatred leads to rejection. And we can see this rejection very loud and very clear in verse 8 of chapter 37. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? They reject God's plan of raising Joseph up. They do not want him as their leader. And so God's certain plan will show itself by unfolds through rejection. It unfolds through rejection. And we see this perfectly illustrated in someone else, in Jesus. Joseph points us to Christ Jesus. In Mark 8, verse 31, when Jesus is going about his teaching ministry, it says, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and then after 3 days, rise again. This was God's plan. When Jesus was eventually rejected by the people of Israel, including their leaders, God wasn't surprised. It didn't catch God out. God's plan was that Jesus had to be rejected. How did the people back in Christ's day, 2,000 years ago, respond to Jesus? They rejected him. Remember that when he was brought before the governor, Pontius Pilate, Pontius Pilate offered to release Jesus Christ. And how did the crowds respond to this offer of releasing Jesus? They shouted, crucify him, crucify him. They rejected Jesus in the starkest of terms. When Jesus was rejected as ruler over his people 2,000 years ago, this represented the rejection of God by the world. And it represents our rejection of Jesus. And we reject Jesus every day. When we say, me first, rather than God first. Every day when we say whatever we want to say. Every time when we say a bad word. Every time when we gossip about someone. Every time when we tell a crude joke. Every time when we fiddle the timesheets at work. Every time when we view pornography. Every time when we shut our hearts to the poor, to the beggar who sits outside Sainsbury's. Every time when we look for security in our bank balance. Every time we look for security in the next relationship or in our spouse. Every time we are rejecting God's plan for us. Every time we're rejecting God's King, Jesus, in our lives. So often we do not want the King that God gives us. We don't want to be humble before him. We don't want the blessings that God gives us in right relationship with him. How do you respond to Christ? This was God's plan, to show us that we don't deserve salvation. Yet he offers it to us freely. At the cross, we see the ultimate rejection of Jesus by us all. And yet at the same time, we see the ultimate love of Jesus for us all. Jesus chose to be rejected by us and by God at the cross for our sin, so that we could be accepted by God. Have you turned to Jesus? Have you trusted in the salvation that he offers? Do you share in the blessings that come through having faith in Jesus? The blessings of adoption, the blessings of eternal life, the blessings of knowing God day by day, the blessings of God's comfort, of God's strength when we are weak. If you haven't, see God's plan. He offered his son for you. Ask him for forgiveness for your sin, for your rejection of him, of his King Jesus, of our Savior. God's certain plan unfolds through rejection. But also in our next point, God's certain plan unfolds through the betrayal of the much-loved Son. In Genesis 37, from verse 12, we get this transition onto the next part of the story. Joseph's brothers have gone out. They've gone out with the flocks of sheep. They're trying to find new pastures, new more fields where the sheep can eat the grass, basically. And they've gone a far distance. And Joseph is tasked by his brother, well, not by his brother, by his father, Israel, to go and ensure that the brothers are well and safe and that the sheep are doing well, that they found the right pasture. And Joseph obeys. He says, "Very well," he replied, in the end of verse 13. And he goes out and carries out his task and looks for his brothers. And he gets lost on the way, but I don't particularly want to dwell on that. But he gets lost. But eventually, he goes to Dothan, where his brothers are. It says there in verse 17, middle part of 17. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. Before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. In any happy family, you would expect to say, "Oh, that's Joseph. We haven't seen him for a few days. Wonder how he is. Maybe he brings news of father, or of mother, or our sisters. Oh, he's come out to check how he is. You know, let's get ready. Let's get him some food or some drink. He must be thirsty. He's been traveling a while." Do they do that? Is that how they think? Instead, they see their brother coming and they plot to kill him. To kill him. They must have looked at him, and when they did, their blood must have boiled. They must have seethed with anger. Verse 19 says, "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." See that at the end there? They want to prove that these dreams cannot come true. They don't want him to be great, so they decide, let's kill him. Let's throw his body into a well. That's another word for a cistern. Throw him in there, leave him abandoned, unfound, uncared for forever. But the story is a little bit more complicated than that. What happens next? In verse 21, we get introduced to Reuben, the firstborn son, and he wants to keep Joseph alive, to present Joseph back to his father. What is the motive here? Well, we don't really know. But it's not exactly like Reuben loved Joseph any more than the other brothers. But either way, he is successful in delaying the murder, but not strong enough to release him. In verses 22 to 23, Joseph is thrown into one of these cisterns, into one of these wells. Thankfully, it doesn't have any water inside. But it would still be dark, cold, possibly damp, maybe. There may have been scorpions or snakes there, and he might be hiding, huddling into a corner. But not just that, he would have felt powerless. Wells are pretty deep, are they not? Can't get out. And even if he did get to the top, there's 11 brothers. No, or 10 brothers, shall we say. Strong farmer stock. He would have felt scared. But how does Joseph's brothers feel while Joseph is down there in that well? Well, in verse 25, talking about the brothers, as they sat down to eat their meal, they were calm, no regrets, satisfied. They're eating. You know that we can't eat when you're nauseous, right? It doesn't work. So they're not even feeling any of those nauseous feelings, that they've almost done something wrong. They're happily eating away. And whilst they eat, a business opportunity comes. They look up and see a caravan of Ishmaelites. So Ishmaelite traders coming along. They're coming from Gilead on their way down to Egypt. And Judah, maybe he's the one who's good at the finances, sees a business proposition. Verse 26 says, Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. I find this very strange. Do you? They think they shouldn't kill him. They shouldn't kill Joseph because he is their brother. But somehow in their minds, they think, it's okay, we're going to sell him instead. And we'll get money for him and we won't see him ever again. Is that what you do to a brother? Well, that's what they do. So they decide to sell him. And they sell him and they get something in return. It says there in verse 28 that they get 20 shekels of silver, which is approximately about 200 grams in today's exchange, shall we say. 20 shekels of silver. They manage to get rid of Joseph and temporarily satisfy their greed, thereby killing two birds with one stone. That's brilliant, isn't it? They are betraying their own brother. Their own brother for money. And let's remind ourselves who Joseph is. And the narrator helpfully points it out to us in the next few verses. In verse 31, it says, "Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornamented robe back to their father and said, 'We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe.' He recognized it and said, 'It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces.' Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days." From verses 31 to 33, the word robe is repeated 5 times. That robe was a sign of his father's love to him. Joseph was a much loved son. And we see here that Jacob mourned. And this mourning has come about because of the betrayal of a much loved son. So what happens to God's certain plan? The God's certain plan, which was brought it was which was shown and displayed through a series of dreams. Has that plan failed? Was it all a lie? But even in these verses that we've already read, we can see that God was at work. In verses 21 and 22, we see Reuben's intervention, delaying the murder of Joseph. And in verses 26 to 27, we see Judah, who's motivated by greed, stops the murder altogether and so that they keep Joseph alive. The motivations of sinful men, and yet God was at work. God was the one who kept Joseph alive. It looks from verse 18 that, you know, Joseph was about to be killed. And yet we here come to the end of this chapter, he's still alive. He's sent to Egypt out of harm's way. The brothers cannot kill him in Egypt. It says there in verse 28, the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt. And again in verse 36, meanwhile the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Joseph has been spared from murder, and God will subsequently use him in the following chapters whilst he's in Egypt. And he will eventually raise Joseph up to be the prime minister of Egypt. God's certain plan unfolds through the wicked and sinful actions of human beings. God's certain plan unfolds through the betrayal of the much-loved son. Doesn't this ring a bell? Where else in Scripture do we see the betrayal of a much-loved son? In Jesus, we see Jesus. He was the much-loved son. He was eternally God the Son. And in eternity past, the Son always was. The Son was always there with the Father and with the Holy Spirit. And the Father loved the Son fully. And the Son loved the Father fully in eternity. Yet because God loved us, he sent the Son that he loves into the world to come and die for us, to give us life. And in that plan, Jesus had to be betrayed. Jesus said in Mark 10, verse 32, "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who are to mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." This was all according to God's certain plan. This is how Jesus had to die. He had to be betrayed. And who was he betrayed by? Well, he was betrayed by someone who was close to him, by someone called Judas Iscariot. Jesus had 12 disciples who he traveled around everywhere with, and Judas was one of them. And Matthew 26, verse 14 to 16, it describes how Judas agreed to betray Jesus. For what? For 30 silver coins. The very Son of God was traded for silver. And this was according to God's plan. Why did God plan to send his Son into the world to be rejected and then betrayed by humans? Well, it was to bring blessing to humans, to mankind, that through the death of Jesus, we can all be made right with God. Because on the cross, when Jesus died, Jesus bore the penalty that our sins deserve. The holy God in love for us punished the much-loved Son, the innocent Son, the perfect Son. So what is your response to the much-loved Son? Have you turned to him? Have you realized that he was betrayed for you to take all your sin away, all your guilt away, all your shame away? What causes someone to give away the most precious thing that they have? Well, God gave us his Son, the most precious in all of, in everywhere, because of his love for us. Christian, bask in the wonder of this, the gift that God has given. Fill your heart with this jaw-dropping reality, this jaw-dropping wonder. God's certain plan unfolds through the rejection and the betrayal of the much-loved Son. What a Savior is Jesus. What a great God we have. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you showed us your plan through your word, that you promised that you would send your Son into this world to die for us. Father, we thank you that your plan has unfolded through the rejection and the betrayal of your much-loved Son. We thank you that you sent him for us. Father, we thank you for the lessons from Joseph and how that was a small picture of the great and magnificent picture of Jesus. Would you thrill our hearts with this? Would you enlarge our hearts? We ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.